So last time we, now 2 or 3 weeks ago, when we were in Ephesians, we saw how the picture of marriage is really a description, again, of Messiah's leadership over our lives. We are the spouse of Messiah, which may sound a little awkward, but from God's point of view, we are the bride of Messiah, and he nourishes us. I loved that line in chapter 5. Messiah nourishes us as a good husband, like good husbands here in the room do for their wives. Now we come to another picture of daily relationships, and we'll see how that also is a picture of our connection to the Most High. In chapter 5, it was the picture of husbands and wives. In the first few verses of chapter 6, it's the picture of parents and children. Parents and children. The first verses of chapter 6 go like this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discussion of parents and children. When I was a kid, I went to a religious day school, and one of the things they had us do, I kind of think it was along to help us memorize the alphabet, is that we had to memorize a series of verses from the Bible that began with each letter of the alphabet. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. B, see, I already know these. I still know these. Believe in Yeshua and you will be saved. C, from Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, was how we learned it. So you can go look up, find out which translation uses those words, and you'd know what translation we had to use at said school. The children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, because it says, and then there's a quote from the Ten Commandments, the Deuteronomy version of the Ten Commandments. It says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that, and there's two reasons given why you should obey your, and it's actually about your relationship, your benefits, so that it may go well with you, so that you'll have goodness in your life, and that you will live a long time on the earth. It's interesting that the Torah tells us to fear, in Leviticus 19, it tells us to fear our mother and our father. Very interestingly, it puts mother first before father in that passage. The idea, our one application of that is it's harder, it's easier to fear your father than your mother. My mom was kind of hard to miss when she decided she wanted to cut a switch off the tree. And then I was suddenly, you know, disliking the fact that she had that tradition. I've never asked her, but evidently she got switches from trees too, which borders on abuse. But so it puts mother first. Fear your mother and your father, because fearing your mother, it is probably generally more difficult than your father, you know, because dad says, because I'm dad. You know, mom can't say that. Mom can't say, I'm dad. But so we're instructed to fear mother and father. Can you think of who else in Scripture are we told to fear and reverence? God. Who else? You're right. There isn't any. Parents, when it comes to fearing and honoring, parents hold a very unique role that God only shares with them. There is something very, very unique, very, dare I say, godlike in what the role that parents have over their children. As a leader, as a head, we're talking about appropriate headships and leaders breakdown here in this part of Ephesians. Because Messiah is the leader of everything, and everything comes, subordinates to him. So this is an application. Children, obey your parents. Throughout the Torah, it's interesting to me how often it talks about honoring your parents. In that same verse in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, the same verse, not even a separate verse, in the same verse, it says, where it says, fear your mother and your father, it also goes on to say, and observe my Sabbaths. Honor the tabernacle. That pair shows up a number of times, and I've scratched my head, and it's like, Sabbath and parents. Sabbath and parents. How we observe the Sabbath has a connection to how we, the attitude we have toward our parents. You know, we could just kind of write it off and say, you know, that's not important. But in both cases, there are particular things that God has given each of us, both Sabbaths and parents, to teach us about surrendering to him. By the way, in the list of the Ten Commandments, there are only two that are actually commandments. Did you know this? In Hebrew, for you Hebrew scholars, there are several of you in the room, for you Hebrew scholars, there's only two commandments that are actually in the command form in Hebrew, the imperative. And it's the one that says, observe and keep my Sabbath day. And then the one that says, kaved et avicha, honor your father and your mother. It's the only two of the commandments that are actually literally commands. The others are in a different situation. We can talk about on another occasion. But there's a linking again of parents and Sabbath. What God has placed in our lives, He's placed as learning opportunities for how we navigate and negotiate our relationship with Him. Just if you're interested, you can check it out. That pair between Sabbath and parent shows up again in the book of Nehemiah. So it's a theme that runs through Scripture. There's something about Sabbath and parents. And to be quite honest with you, I'm still kind of trying to figure that out, even myself. Why? What's the connections? Here it says, children, obey your parents. And this is the first commandment with a promise. Actually, there were other commandments before that in the Bible that had promises. But maybe what Rav Shaul means is that it carries a special uniqueness. It carries a unique promise. But don't forget verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. By the way, when I was a kid in school learning those alphabet verses, they didn't make us learn verse 4, as you could perhaps assume. I think I could have a grudge about that, you know. They make us do part A, but not part B. But it's part of the same couplet. Just like in the passage about wives and husbands, it addressed both. Not just the one, but wives and husbands. Here, children and parents are addressed. The text literally says, fathers, do not provoke your children. But that word for father elsewhere in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, which is that trust in the Lord Hall of Fame chapter, there the word for father means parents, because the reference is to mother and father. So the word for father here in the Greek can also be translated parents. Parents. So it's not just picking, it's not just directed to fathers only, but mothers also. Parents, don't provoke your children to anger. We've already seen in the book of Ephesians that anger is dangerous territory. Karen and I are having a discussion right now with a family member about that very idea. Anger can easily lead to places you don't want it to. Chapter 4 of Ephesians said, don't let the day end with anger that's not dealt with. Because you, according to Rav Shaul, you give the devil a foothold with anger. And so here it says, brings up anger again. It says, parents, don't push your children to anger. In other words, parents, don't let your kids have a devil foothold. Don't create one for them. Don't provoke that. I don't mean this to be a discussion on child rearing, because many of you have more understanding than I do. Don't provoke your children, but it says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The verb there, to bring them up, literally is the same verb used about about 10 verses earlier, where it talks about how Messiah nourishes his bride, his people. It's the verb to nourish, to feed, to sustain. And I really think that's beautiful. Parents, don't provoke. Instead, nourish them just the same way that Messiah nourishes us. So parents nourish their children, but not just with breakfast, dinner, and lunch, and maybe an apple in between. Right, Karen? But nourish your children with two things: discipline and instruction. Discipline and instruction. Sometimes I felt growing up, sometimes I felt there was more of the discipline than there was of the instruction. But I have to give a kudo to my father. There were times my dad came to me and apologized for provoking. This provoking to anger, came and apologized for being too harsh in his discipline. It was really cool to see the tenderness that my dad had for Messiah when he did that. And he came, and after, like, over-punishing me, he came to me and he apologized, and which I probably learned more from than anything else that had happened that day. And it's really amazing, too, given his background. My dad grew up the oldest son of a very severe disciplinarian. And so to see my father's heart, knowing where he came from, and his ability to come and say, "I'm sorry," really demonstrates the life and the power of God to me personally. So there you have it. Children, obey your parents. Parents, don't provoke. Instead, nourish your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. By the way, well, I'll leave it for another time. I was going to mention a passage in Proverbs 23 about the rod of discipline and break that verse down, but I'll leave that for another time, because I want to get to what this means for us as a community. It's more than just relating to parents and children, because in the wives' husbands section, we learned that this was really our story. It just wasn't advice to wives and husbands. It was advice to all of us, because it is all of our dynamic. We are Messiah's spouse, and so it's really a story about us. And the same is true here. This is really our story. Children and fathers is really about us. And so to demonstrate that, let me mention one of the most common names for Am Yisrael, the people that God delivered from Egypt. Throughout the Bible, what was the most common way that God referred to them, or Scripture refers to them? Children. Children of Israel. B'nai Yisrael. B'nai Yisrael. The children of Israel. Were all of them children? No. Although, by the time they entered into the promised land, there were only two people over the age of 69. Doing a little math, Joshua and Caleb were, it goes back to this week's Torah portion. Joshua and Caleb were the only two of that generation that lived to enter into the promised land. The only ones over the age of 20, and we find out in this week's Torah portion, so you add 39 to 20, and you get to 69. Did I do that right? 59. I did not get a good grade in Algebra 2. So 59. So Joshua and Caleb were the only two over the age of 59. But they're still called children. Here's another idea. So God, that's the way God viewed them. He viewed them, you're my children. In Exodus, he said, out of Egypt, I'm going to call my son. I'm going to call my children out of Egypt. To a real extent, the plagues, particularly the 10th plague in Egypt, was a debate between God and Pharaoh. Whose son was Israel? Did Pharaoh have the right, the supreme right as father over Israel, or were they God's people? And so again, we see that there's a theme of we are God's children. Another aspect of childhood. And I don't know how old I was when I realized this, but it really struck me. That commandment to honor your father and your mother at Mount Sinai, that commandment was not given to children. That commandment was given to adults. There were children there, but most of the people at Mount Sinai were not children. They were adults. Again, someone did not give full disclosure when I was a kid, when they made me learn the Ten Commandments. They led me to believe that commandment was for children. Honor your mother and your father, you know? It's for all of us. We are all to honor our parents. Does that only strikes me? Okay, all of you already understand that. I was probably in my 20s before I recognized. I had an aha moment. I'm going, oh. That means, whatever your age, you still honor your parents. It doesn't end when you're 12 or 18 or 20 or whatever other age you want to create. It doesn't matter, I think, in some regard, if your parents are living or deceased. In Jewish tradition, you continue to honor your parents. Several people in our congregation, Jenny, Barb, have lost their parents in death just in the last 6 months. But there is still an honoring of parents that I really think that sometimes we don't recognize. One person, and I don't have her permission to tell this story, so I won't name names, but one person in our congregation has a stepmom. When her mother died, her dad remarried. And she was already an adult when her dad remarried. And so she never really had like that daughter relationship with her stepmom, but she still goes to Florida to visit her stepmom. Why? Out of honor for her father. Her father's dead now, but she still goes to Florida to visit her stepmom because she's honoring the memory, she's honoring the relationships of her dad. I think that's awesome. What's another way that we're children? I got thinking of it about it yesterday. Of all the relationship categories in your life, the first one that you have is child. Before you're ever a parent, before you're ever a spouse, before I was even ever a brother, before you're ever a grandparent, you're a child. The primary relationship that you have to anyone is child. I was thinking about that. I thought, that's really interesting. I also thought that you and I are children always. There's never a time that we're not a child anymore. You know, that thing, because you honor, even if your parents are deceased, you still honor them. You honor their memory, Proverbs 10, verse 7. You honor their memory. So you're always a child. You may not always be a spouse. In today's world, I don't know, you might get divorced. You won't be a spouse, a husband, a wife anymore. But you'll always be a child. And so with these kind of ideas that the people of Israel were called the B'nai Israel, children of Israel, or that even as adults they were commanded to honor parents, or this idea that we never stop being a child, really pushes me to understand God as our Father, to see ourselves in that child role. Yeshua said at one point, unless you come to the Father as a child, you don't have any part of God's kingdom. So how do you do that? I've heard different ideas. Like a child is really open, or a child is really trusting or loving. Which are some okay ideas. But the one I like the best, what it means to come to God as a child, means that it's not so much that we trust God or we love God wholeheartedly, like children can love wholeheartedly. I think it's more about a dependence on God, a lack of independence. What can a child do on their own? Not much, even at older ages. We need to have a lack with God as our Father. It means that we have a lack of self-sufficiency. It's not that we're trying to do things on our own. It's that we need support. We need help. We need a father. And sometimes we grow out of that perspective. We just kind of find ourselves having a self-sufficient perspective in our life. But self-sufficiency is the opposite of trust in God. Trust says, God, I need you. I needed you yesterday. I need you today. Lord, thank you for the gifts. Thank you for the miracles in my life today. Lord, I need your wisdom to live out this day. A lack of self-sufficiency. Coming to God as a child, saying, God, I'm not going to be independent. I need you. I need you, Father. I'll close with one picture from Scripture. In the Torah, in the book of Deuteronomy, there's this really lovely image that Moses gives, probably on one of the very last days that he's alive. The book of Deuteronomy is one long sermon or a series of sermons that Moses gives right before the people cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And he dies before they do that. So it's right at the end of his life. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses gives this amazing image of God's care. He says, God has carried you all this time, all these years. God has carried you like a father carries a child in his arms. I know moms do that, but dads do that too. And God carries us like a dad carries a child in his arms. It's in Deuteronomy. It's a lovely picture of God as Father for us. The care, the nourishing that human parents are instructed to have is to be a reflection of God's care and nourishment in our lives. We are children, and we are in relationship with a beautiful, wonderful Father. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is his name, that central prayer that Messiah gives us, the first word is Avinu, our Father, the Father who supplies our daily bread and forgives us our daily sins and leads us away from temptation, leading us not into a toward evil or anything destructive. Our Father that cares for us. And we as children look to him, open our hands to him. Let's pray.